Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
A man, he was 45 years old. His name was Joseph Crater. And he ate dinner with his friends at a restaurant in New York City. He was never heard or seen from again after having that meal. At the time in New York in 1930, he was called the missingest man in New York. But you see, Crater was a New York Supreme Court judge. And there was a massive investigation about what happened to him. Decades of investigation produced multiple theories, but there was no conclusions as to what happened to him. Then in 1979, think about that, missing persons case number 13,595 was officially closed. But a search of Crater's apartment did produce an interesting clue. It was a note that they found written to his wife with a sizable amount of money attached to the note. And here's what the note read. "I am very weary. Love, Joe." Those may be words of just an innocent expression, but I think they're really more the words of the epithet of a despairing and weary man. See, many Christians, I believe, end up missing. I think many believers end up on the proverbial milk carton of life because they intimately identify with the words that this man wrote, "I am weary." Let me be a little more inclusive. I'm not only talking about physical exhaustion or mental fatigue. I'm also talking about spiritual weariness. You may have never scribbled Carter's words on a note, but they may be something that you're slowly writing upon your heart. You hunger for maturity, but you feel like you're in one of those little short chairs that they put kids in elementary school. You're just slower. You're just behind. You're just lacking. You can't keep up with the big dogs of spirituality. You've been struggling with an addiction. And you've been longing for deliverance, and you've tried everything that you know, but you're just simply weary and failing time after time again. Maybe you've been working for reconciliation in a marriage, and you're just tired. You're weary. I mean, what's the point? Nothing is happening. You've been waiting for months, perhaps years, for a prodigal child to return home, yet his room is still empty. Her place at the table is still vacant. There's no phone calls. There's no holiday visits. There's only begging for money or placing blame. And you're just weary. I mean, you've put God first in your finances, but you're still facing the creeping shadow of bankruptcy as you feel as if you're climbing out of this hole, but it's just never enough, and you're just tired of constantly just trying to make ends meet. When will it ever stop? You've been faithful in your service to Christ, but yet you still feel very barren. Your ministry is not producing fruit like other people's ministries. I mean, you've taught Sunday school, you've taught on Wednesday nights. You've prayed, you've given more than anybody else, you've loved the people that you were called to minister over, but your growth group isn't growing, no matter what you do. Your efforts to reach kids on Wednesday night seem like they have been in vain. People that want to come to do things that you're involved in just seem indifferent. You've hit nothing but one roadblock after another, and it seems as if the most dedicated people have just lost interest, and you're just tired of it all. You serve this church faithfully, but the last few years, let's talk about it for a moment. The last 2 years have been hard because we've walked through COVID together. I don't think we can ever underestimate what that did. And I'll say it, there was a whole lot of fighting going on during them years too. And you may not have recovered from that. There's needs in this church we just constantly keep bringing you. There's ministries that we just keep asking you to be involved in. And you're just like, man, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm weary. But you're going to keep doing it. But you're weary. You keep showing up serving in the nursery when you don't want to. You keep giving to the capital campaign and you wish that could just be something we don't ever talk about again. You're just tired. Some of you are walking through pain like you've never walked through before. Some of you are weary of grieving the loss of a loved one. And you just don't know if you can take another day of the intense pain. I've thought about so many of you in this room this Friday afternoon as the Lord began to put this message on my heart. And I want you to know that He's got a word for you today. There may be no under construction signs up. There may be no sounds of and signs of heavy machinery to be found. There may be no sounds of heavenly jackhammers in the background, but I want you to know something. The master architect and the builder of who you are is busy at work on your behalf right now. God is aware of your circumstances, and He's moving in the midst of them. God is aware of your pain, and He monitors every single moment of it. God is aware of your emptiness, and He seeks to fill it beyond your wildest dreams. God is aware of your wounds. God is aware of the scars that you carry. God wants to heal your every single hurt. God is aware of your soul that is screaming, God, I'm simply tired of all this. Your Heavenly Father, the lover of your soul, knows the words that you dare speak out loud. He knows that you're whispering under your breath, God, I'm so weary. Here at First Baptist Church, we may feel this as a church right now. I've just heard as I've ministered to you and tried to shepherd you, I've just heard this a lot. Man, I'm just tired. I mean, all this effort for the new property and all the effort that we had putting into this building and all the work for the ministries that we have and the new ministries that we just keep creating, all this new vision and strategy. I mean, some people are maybe just asking, when are we ever going to see the fruit from it all? I mean, Pastor, when can we get a break would be a good question. And I want you to know as your pastor, man, I care about that. I care about you. I care about where you're at. I do. I care about what you say. I care about what you think. I see you. I hear you. And beloved, I believe you. I really do. So this morning, I believe the Lord put a word on my heart so that I could share it with you. And it's found in Galatians 6, 9. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn it into Galatians 6, 9, there should be some Bibles in the seat pockets underneath the chairs kind of around you. And I wonder this morning, would you just rise to your feet as we read Galatians 6, 9. Now, here's what I want us to do, okay? I want us to read this verse out loud. We're going to do it twice. We're going to read it together, okay? So Galatians 6, 9. Let's read this together as a church. Ready? Let's go. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. One more time. Let us not lose heart in doing good, For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You see, the central phrase of this verse is, we will reap. We should not grow weary from doing good because we will reap. It says we will reap in due time or due season. That's when we're going to reap. You see, we shouldn't give up because we're going to reap. Here's a word for the weary this morning. Just hold on because harvest is coming. The wait may seem like it is in my life at times unbearable, but the harvest is coming. You see, the grass may seem greener on the other side of the fence, but you got to know harvest is coming on this side. The land may seem barren, the seed may seem powerless, and the weeds may seem unmovable. But harvest, beloved, is coming. There's a Bible verse that often is quoted in the context of evangelism, but I want to put it in its proper context this morning. Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says this. Listen, this may be you this morning. Those of you who have sown in tears shall harvest with joyful shouting. Did you hear that? I mean, the harvest is coming. One who goes here and there weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Did you see? We just don't give up. The harvest is coming. You might be sowing in tears now, but trust me, there's a harvest coming. I believe our text this morning provides us three truths about what to do when you're weary. What to do when you're weary? Here's the first one this morning. Retain the passion for doing good. Retain the passion of doing good. Let me put Galatians in its context so that I'm not taking a verse out of its context for you this morning. Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It declares our spiritual freedom in Christ. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul defends and explains the gospel truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, independent of any good works that we would ever do. But in chapters 5 and 6, he presents the other side of that, and that is grace. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." So then Paul says, hey, it's not by anything that you do, and it's all because of what God has done, but don't take advantage of that. See, grace is not a license to do your own thing. It's the means by which we live for God. Chapter 5 teaches us why we should live for God, because 1 through 4 says that he saved us by his great grace. Chapter 5 tells us why. Chapter 6 then tells us how we should live for God. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, he motivates the saints to live for God using an agricultural allegory. Let me put it, Galatians 6, 9, in its broader context and read 7 through 9. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also what? Reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Now, let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." You see, verse 7 is a word of warning. The warning is don't be deceived because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It's a word of warning. In a real sense, you determine your tomorrow by what you do today. This is called the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. So the word of warning is be careful what you sow. Verse 8 is a word to the worker. It's a word to the worker. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The emphasis on verse 7 is on divine sovereignty. The focus of verse 8 is on human responsibility. God is going to make sure that you reap what you sow, but it's up to you to determine to what you sow and to whom you sow. So you have no control over the harvest after you plant what it is that you're planting. You have no control over the harvest. You can plant sinful things, and that will bring a crop of corruption and a future of despair, or you can plant spiritual seeds, which brings forth a spiritual harvest, an internal bounty. So while verse 7 is a word of warning, and verse 8 is a word to the worker, verse 9 is a word for the weary while they're working. So let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. And as a point of observation, this verse assumes that the Christian life will be characterized by doing good. The phrase doing good encompasses all the other commands in chapter 5 and 6 of this letter. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, post-context, keeping it in context, so then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. But you see, there is no command in verse 9. It assumes that we're going to do good at every opportunity. See, listen, verse 9, watch this. Verse 9 does not command us to do good. It tells us not to stop doing good. When you're weary and you wonder if all your efforts are in vain, retain the passion for doing good. The world, the enemy, and your flesh are attempting to steal your ability to enjoy a larger harvest. The more you sow, the more you will reap. Don't give in, don't give up, and don't give out. The harvest is coming. Just keep your passion for doing good. An elderly lady was once asked by a young man who'd grown weary in the fight. This young man asked her whether he ought to give up the struggle. He said, "I'm beaten every time. I feel like I just have to give up." And the lady replied, Did you ever notice that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets out again, it was in the same old spot where they'd been fishing all night and it caught nothing? Listen, those fishermen had a passion for fishing. They knew it was the way they made a living and the way they helped feed others. But sometimes when you're fishing, you have to wait. And sometimes you don't catch anything. And you can get tired of not catching and just fishing and fishing. But the Lord comes this morning and says, listen, just keep the love and passion for fishing. Just cast the thing out there again. Just throw the net of good. Just throw the net of good out one more time. Because listen, I know that the fish may seem disinterested. I know that it may seem like it's all in vain, but just cast one more time knowing that the Lord said, in due time, you will reap a harvest. Keep tossing the net of good to that worker, to that neighbor, to that coworker that gives you grief. Pick up the net of doing good in your marriage. Pick up the net of doing good with your children, even when it's heavy, even when it seems impossible to throw it out again. Toss the net of good over the boat because there is a harvest coming. Throw the net out in prayer. Get on your knees and just barely get over the edge of the boat. Throw out the net of good, of gospel witnessing. Throw out the net of doing good by serving faithfully. I know you're tired. I know you've been fishing all night and it feels like you've caught nothing. I can understand where you're at and I know that you feel like you've done everything right. But listen, don't lose your passion for doing good. You can get tired in doing good, but don't get tired of doing good. It's okay to get tired in this thing, but we can't get tired of this thing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says it this way: there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to plant and there's a time to pluck. That's great, but there's a time, listen, between the time that you plant and the time that you pluck. And in that time in between, you're tempted to get tired while you wait for the harvest. You cultivate the land, you plant your seed, but you cannot come out the next day and expect there to be a harvest. It takes many long days of sunshine and many wet nights of rainfall before anything breaks through the ground. And when the reward does not follow the investment that you're making as quickly as you think it should, you are prone to get tired of sowing. You're prone to get frustrated with waiting. You're just anxious for the harvest. Christ. But the Puritan John Brown said it. Well, many Christians are like children. They want to sow and reap on the same day. Verse 9 confronts this childish tendency with a command. And he says this. He says, listen, don't get weary. Don't lose your passion for doing good. Galatians 4:11 says this. Paul felt this. Paul felt this tension that we all feel. And Paul, in Galatians 4:11, Paul says this, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Do you sense his weariness? I sense that I planted among you and it's just been in vain. Paul knows what it's like. Those are words of weariness, of frustration and discouragement. Even Paul got tired in the ministry. The word for weary Christians in Galatians 6:9 was just as much for Paul as it was for the Galatians. Verse 8, where Paul gives instruction, he speaks in the third person. He says, the one who sows. And then I don't know if you caught it, but then in verse 9, when he speaks of giving encouragement, he speaks in the first person when he says, we shall reap. John Piper says this. He said, human beings have a sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. Vacationers get tired of looking at the sunset. Millionaires get tired of money. Kids get tired of toys. And Christians often get tired of doing good. Every godly, committed person grows weary sometimes. So how do we correlate the fact that Paul said don't get weary with the fact that weariness is inevitable? I mean, how can he tell me not to do something and at the same time tell me it's going to happen? See, this verse does not command us to not grow weary. It tells us not to grow weary of doing good. You're going to get weary, but don't get weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing what's right. Don't grow weary of doing what is pleasing to the Lord. You may grow tired while doing good, but you're not to tire of doing good. You might grow weary in the work, but don't grow weary of it. So maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe you're weary. You've had a passion for some good things that you used to be involved in. As I tell married couples a lot of times, man, you got to go back and find what first got you in this thing to begin with. Go back and find your first love. See the big picture. Think about the people that you've met. Think about the things that God has done in your life, how the challenges have made you a stronger person, a more prayerful person, a more dependent, humble person. No matter, just keep doing good. When you are weary, listen, retain the passion for doing good. Here's the second thing. Remember the principle of delayed gathering. Remember the principle of delayed gathering. Galatians 6:9 says this. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, condition clause, if we don't give up. This word of encouragement addresses an important principle about spiritual labor. Listen, said differently, said from the hills where I'm from, harvest don't happen in a hurry. In John 4:35, Jesus said, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. But Jesus was talking about the transition of seasons. He was not giving a timeline. Likewise, in the spiritual agricultural realm, you cannot chart the coming of the harvest. But you can know that the harvest does not happen in a hurry. You know this, church. You know this, believer. You know this, oh weary one. It does not happen overnight that you build great character. It takes time to build character. It takes time to build a healthy church. It takes time to build a mature relationship. It takes time to raise responsible children. It takes time to establish a productive career. It takes time to reach worthwhile goals. It takes time to affect positive change around you. We live in a society that's driven by two passions. I want it all, and I want it all right now. But you see, the planted seed does not bear fruit overnight. In his infinite wisdom, God has set up seasons of the soul. And as a result, harvest may not come in a hurry. It may not come in this life even. But can I encourage you this morning? Listen to me, beloved. Waited time on God is never wasted time on God. You are not in God's waiting room for nothing, because the harvest is coming in due season. You see, here's something I know from this text. The time of your gathering has been specifically selected. The time of your gathering has been specifically selected just for you. The text says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. The word do translates the English word from the Greek, the word that we say idiom or idiosyncrasy. So you could translate that, it wouldn't make sense, but in idiom season or in an idiosyncratic season, it's that which pertains to self or that which is one's own. It is used to speak of something that is individual or private or peculiar or separate or unique. Paul uses it here to say to those Galatians that God has given you your own separate season to reap your harvest. God has given you your own private period to reap your harvest. It has been specifically selected for you. Your time of reaping is not going to be my time of reaping. Your time of reaping is when God wants it for you. It's been specifically selected for you in your due time. You don't ever have to be jealous. You don't have to then be insecure. You don't have to get bitter because somebody else receives the blessing of the harvest or reaches a milestone or reaps a harvest before you do, because just as sure as they reap theirs in their due time, God says you're going to get yours in your due time. You can rejoice within those who rejoice, because God will bring yours to pass as surely as he's brought theirs to pass. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 describes the blessedness of the one who sows to the Spirit. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Because, watch, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. You live according to the Word of God. You don't have to worry about what other people are doing around you. God's going to give you your own fruit to bear in your own due season. Your harvest has been specifically selected, but watch this. The time of your gathering has also been sovereignly selected. He says there in verse 9, he says, for in due season we will reap. The word season. Let's unpack that word for a moment. We looked at the word do. Let's look at the word season. It refers to a special occasion. There are two Greek words used in the New Testament for time. The one is chronos. It's one you use when you hear the word chronology or the specific time in general. You may have a chronometer on your hand, or better known as a watch. It keeps time, a general time in the abstract. It's how things are ordered. It's how we keep specific amounts of time. The other word in the Greek is the word kairos. And that's used to talk about a specific sovereignly designed time. Not just a chronological event, but a specific time. A sovereignly detected time. A sovereignly appointed time. So guess which one? It's here. It's the word kairos here. It's saying that God has not only specifically selected when your time is going to be, but he's also sovereignly selected when it's going to happen. It's not only just for you, but it's when God says. And there's nothing or no one that's going to prevent your harvest from coming. God sent his son at the right time. That's the word kairos. We know that Jesus just didn't come at any time. Jesus came at what? The sovereignly appointed time. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of kairos came, when the fullness of time came, then God sent his son born of woman. So God sent Jesus at the right time. And that means, listen, that means that God's going to send your harvest at the right time. God says in Matthew 9:38, Jesus calls the Father the Lord of the harvest. God is in control of the harvest, and God's timing is always perfect. And listen, when God decides to move, it's always at the right time. You can trust him. But you see, I need to tell you a few more things. I'm not trying to tell you about the law of the harvest this morning, but you need to know. Well, there's a law of the harvest, and Galatians teaches us these things, that you are going to reap what you sow. Agriculturally speaking, and some of you are far smarter than this than I am, so I know I'm speaking out of ignorance, but I do know a few things. If you plant corn, you're going to reap what? Right? If you plant some alfalfa, you're going to reap what? If you plant an apple tree, you're going to what? Okay? You're going to reap what you sow, good or bad. There's a second principle of the harvest, and that is you're always going to reap more than what you've sown. If I plant a little bitty green bean in the ground and I take care of it, I'm going to get how many green beans out of that little bitty seed? I'm going to get a bunch. I plant a stalk of corn, a little bitty thing, and it comes up, I'm going to get 5, 6, 7 ears of corn. Listen, you always reap more than what you sow, good or bad. But then thirdly, you always reap later than when you sow. Never been a time in the history of the earth where you planted something and then it popped up immediately. That's not the way it works. Because see, when you're weary, you just have to remember the principle of delayed gathering. He was 23 years old when a Gloucester youth saw this advertisement in a Boston newspaper. It said, "Wanted, young man is an understudy to a financial statistician. P.O. Box 1720. Well, he answered the advertisement according to an item in the Red Barrel, but he received no reply. He wrote again and he got no reply, a third time and no reply. So this young man went to the Boston post office and asked the name of the holder of box 1720. The clerk refused to give it, so he went to the postmaster. He too refused, said it was against the rules. So early one morning, the man came up with an idea. He rose early and hurriedly prepared his own breakfast. He took the first train to Boston, went past the post office, and stood near box 1720. After a long interval, a man appeared, opened box 1720, took out the mail. The young man followed him to his destination, which was the office of a Stockbridge Grove firm. The young man entered and asked for the manager. The youth told the manager how he applied for the position of the understudy to the statistician and that he'd written three times without receiving any response. He'd been refused by the box holder's name at the post office. "But," queried the manager, "how did you find out that I was the advertiser?" Well, the young man said, "I stood in the lobby of the post office for several hours watching box 1720. And when a man came in and he took the mail from that box, I followed him to here." The manager then said, "Young man, you're just the kind of persistent fellow that I want. You are hired." Why in the world do I tell you that story? Because right now I've got a feeling that you may want to hear back from the Lord about something he's put out in his word. And you've applied to be used by God, and it just seems like you're getting turned down everywhere you go. You fill out all the forms. You've been diligent about the things of the Lord. You've showed up where you're supposed to be showed up. You've gotten refused here. You've gotten turned there. You just got simply no reply. But just like this young man, listen, retain the passion for doing good and don't give up and keep writing and keep inquiring. But then you've got to go above and beyond. You may have to continue to be persistent. You may have to face some tests of faith. You may have to endure some silence from the Lord. But remember, there is a box 1720. And the Lord will show up. And when he shows up and finds you waiting there, he will reward you for your efforts. God is going to bless you. And you're the only one that's going to get that blessing when God shows up. It may seem like it should have happened sooner, but the Lord is doing things in and through you during the wait. There's a principle of delayed gathering that cannot be avoided. We will reap in due season. Endure the season. Keep doing good. And just watch and wait to see what happens. One of my younger daughters had a little garden out back of our house at one time. And she planted these seeds in the ground. And man, I'm telling you, man, just in a couple of weeks, man, some good stuff was coming out of the ground. Man, we had some cucumbers and some eggplant and some squash and beans. And man, it was all good. But listen, I told her time and time and time again, "Listen, baby, you're going to plant this, but we got to wait before we'll ever see anything." But every day she went out there just hoping something was going to come up. Until finally it did. And I want you to know, maybe you've forgotten that Just simply speak this over your life. God, it's okay. It's a delayed gathering, not a denied gathering. It's just delayed. It's on its way. Just hang in there. Maybe you need to cut back some weeds growing in the garden of your life. Keep watering yourself with the Word of God. Put a little insect killer of repentance to work in your life. But then just let the sunshine of God's amazing grace do its amazing work. Listen, when you are weary, retain the passion for doing good and remember the principle of delayed gathering. And this last one, you're going to laugh, but it's the best I got. Resist the pessimism of defeated gibberish. Resist the pessimism of defeated gibberish. There is a promise in this verse. God's made a promise. And you got to not let your circumstances tell you any different. God says, you're going to reap. Here's the promise. If you don't give up. So you can't give in to this pessimism of defeated gibberish that'll keep telling you just give up. This outlook that's just pessimistic and nothing's working out right and nothing's turned up right. I just can't get anything right. This is pessimistic, defeated gibberish that you just keep allowing into your mind and you keep saying it and you keep listening to it and you keep believing it and you keep speaking it out into existence. If you're not going to give up, you have to resist the pessimism of defeated gibberish. Galatians 6:9 says, listen, let us not grow weary of doing good. Then it tells us why. For in due season we will reap. But then it closes with the qualification. If we don't give up, the word give up there literally means to relax. It's pictures of a worker in the field who loosens his belt out of fatigue or frustration. And when it's used in the passive voice, as it is here, it means to faint, to give up, to lose heart. Paul is saying, listen, don't give in to the defeated gibberish that says, just lose heart in this. Just give up. Just relax a little bit. Just take a little bit off. It's too much. Give in. Give up. The harvest is only for those who don't give in to that defeated gibberish. That gibberish about your efforts being in vain. That gibberish about how you weren't worth the harvest. That gibberish about all the time that's been wasted. That gibberish about how no one even notices or cares. That gibberish about how God isn't true and all that prayer and all that stuff is just a bunch of fairy tales. That gibberish about how you're too old to keep serving. That gibberish about quitting because nothing is happening. That defeated, pessimistic gibberish that's just nothing but a bunch of lies from the pit of hell. The final clause emphasizes the point of the opening clause. All of us will be tempted to grow weary of doing good. All of us will be tempted to give up. All of us will be tempted to succumb to life's quitting points. But don't miss the magnitude of this conditional promise. There is only one thing. There is only one thing that can stop you from reaping in your time of harvest. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that results in all that gibberish being true. There's only one thing that means it wasn't worth it. There's only one thing that can cause you not to reap the harvest. There's only one thing. And that's if you give up. If you give up, that's the only thing stopping you from reaping your harvest. Listen, when you feel the spiritual burn in those muscles, don't give up. When you feel like prayer isn't working, don't give up. When you sense nothing is happening, don't give up. When you can't see anything, don't give up. Resist the pessimism of defeated gibberish and confess these things. Satanic attacks cannot stop me from reaping my harvest. Amen. Heavy burdens can't stop me from reaping my harvest. Difficult circumstances can't stop me from reaping my harvest. I'm about to preach. Inadequate resources cannot stop me from reaping a harvest. Hostile people can't stop me from reaping my harvest. Vicious lies can't stop me from reaping my harvest. Not even personal failure on my part can stop me from reaping my harvest. The only thing that can stop me from reaping my harvest from God is if I give up on God. But if you stay and you stand, you will certainly reap the harvest. Some years ago, during a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears, it's been a few years, and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, who was the Bears Hall of Fame running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in his rushing career. 9 miles of yardage. The other commentator responded to this incredible statistic by saying, yeah, and he ran those 9 miles with everybody, people just knocking him down about every 4 yards. You see, if you want to reap the reward, realize a great harvest, and go the distance, then when life knocks you down, you just got to keep what? You just got to keep getting back up. Imagine if Walter Payton had quit the team and quit football after just the 5th knockdown. Well, what if he gave up after the 50th knockdown? What if he gave up over the 500th knockdown? Listen, he'd have never made it into the Hall of Fame. And in this life, there are going to be people and there are going to be things that are going to try to tackle you, trip you up, read your plays, steal your playbook, take your legs out from underneath you. But I'm telling you this morning, just get back up. Get back in the huddle of prayer and listen to the next play from the Lord and just go out there and show up. Listen, some commentator, I know it's going to be true. Somebody in the fans, in the bleachers, some fan, some critic is going to hurl some defeated gibberish about your playing. But you just got to keep getting back up and running the ball. 1 yard at a time, 1 play at a time, 1 quarter at a time, 1 game at a time, 1 season at a time, because in your proper time, you will receive the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Retain the passion for doing good. Excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Delayed gathering. And don't give in to that defeated gibberish, because God says your labor is not in vain. Since we have assurance that harvest is coming, we can allow ourselves to get tired of doing good, even though we may get tired while doing it. Listen, it's easy to say I won't quit. So how do you do that, Pastor? Here's a couple of thoughts for you as we close. Prayer will keep you from giving up. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at times they ought to pray and not what? Jesus said, if you pray, it'll help you not give up. Pray. Pray will keep you from giving up. If you give up prayer, you're probably going to give up. Don't give up praying, whatever you do. Here's the second thing. Promises will keep you from giving up. Promises. We read it this morning, but let me give you the verses before it. Isaiah 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. God, I want some of that. Ha ha, what? His understanding is unsearchable. So then, watch. He gives to me some of what he's got. He gives strength to the weary, and to the one who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary. That is a promise from God's word. That those of us who just keep waiting on the Lord won't give up. Because we got a promise. The promise is greater than my circumstance. And then lastly, praise will keep you from giving up. Praise. Jonah 2:7, if y'all remember, Jonah wanted to give up, so he jumped overboard. He didn't want to go to where God told him, but he wanted to give up and get back, right? But something happens in Jonah 2, verses 7 through 9. While I was fainting away, while I was giving up, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving that which I vowed I would pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Going back to praising God will keep you from giving up. So when you're weary, retain the passion for doing good. Remember the principle of delayed gathering and resist the pessimism of defeated gibberish. In 1972, NASA, they launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. And according to Leon Jaref in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Now, scientists at the time regarded this as a bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had gone beyond Mars, and they feared an asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it would even get there. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much more, swinging past the giant planet in November 1973. Jupiter's immense gravity pushed Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles now from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. At Neptune, it passed at 3 billion miles. Pluto at 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists here on Earth. Perhaps what's most remarkable, writes the editor of Time, he says, those signals are coming from an 8-watt transmitter. That radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight. And it takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth from where it was. That little satellite that could was qualified really to do a few things, but it did far more than it was qualified for. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it just kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anybody thought was possible. So listen, the same thing happens when we offer ourselves to God. God can work through even someone with 8-watt transmitter abilities. God cannot work through anyone who quits. Keep doing good. Keep doing what you have been created to do. Remember, sometimes it takes 9 hours to get any communication back, to know if anything else is happening. But also remember that God can do more in you, and you can last longer, and you can go further and do more than you ever dared dreamed if you just don't quit. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you're waiting on the Lord to bless you. But can we this morning just say, we're not going to quit? Can we say, we're just going to keep doing good? We're just going to remember that we're going to reap. And we're not going to give in to that stinking thinking that says we need to quit. Would you stand to your feet? Would my team make their way? Here in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I want to encourage you with two things before we take the Lord's Supper. It's because of the body and blood of Jesus that we get to enter into the rest from the work that he did. And if you're tired this morning, going back to what Jesus Christ has done for you will be the best thing for your soul. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the fact that, God, you're doing this in me. You're doing this through me, that you're working in me. Because of your body and your blood, I have been saved, and I can rest, and I can trust your promise. But I want you to be preparing your heart during this invitation to receive the Lord's Supper. So if you've never given your heart over to the Lord, if you're going through life and you're saying, man, why am I just so tired? Why am I so frustrated? Why doesn't life add up? It's maybe because you've never received the forgiveness that Christ offers you. Maybe you've never put your faith in the fact that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin, was buried and raised on the third day to give you forgiveness. And this morning, before you can receive this, you need to receive him. Maybe this morning, maybe you need to go to somebody and make some things right with them. Here's what I know. Tired people do stupid things. So maybe in your weariness, maybe you said something or you just have a lower tolerance for somebody and you just offended them or you hurt them or maybe whatever, because you're just weary, because you're just frustrated about the way life is. Maybe there's something between you and somebody else, or maybe there's some sin that's separating you in the sense of fellowship from God, and maybe you need to make that right this morning. There's lots of reasons that you would want to pray. There's lots of reasons that you may need to spend time preparing your heart, because we don't want to take this in a way that's unworthy, right? And so here in just a few moments, when this invitation is over, we'll pass out the elements, and I want you to wait till you receive both of them before we take it. But listen, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this isn't for you. It can be. You can make that right now, and then you can take it. Praise God, it'd be awesome. But this is for anyone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray, you respond, and prepare your hearts, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. But let's pray. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak life to tired, weary souls. In Jesus' name.